May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is from our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 5, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You may be seated. Dear saints, this morning I want to start at the end of our gospel reading and work backwards, just because. Feel free to track along in your bulletin if you like. Now, in the last verse of our gospel reading, Jesus says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, who are these people, these scribes and Pharisees? Well, a scribe was sort of a local government official for the Jews. Each town would have had one, someone to interpret the law, possibly to judge. They would record legal transactions, possibly financial transactions. Very important sort of local government ministers, if you will. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were part of a religious sect, a religious movement within Judaism. Now, one could be both a scribe and a Pharisee, but this was not necessarily so. But both were very concerned about the law of God, the law of the land, etc. Now, the Pharisees did a few different things with God's law. They tried to modify God's law in a couple different ways. Sometimes they would reinterpret particular laws within their cultural context. Remember, by this time, there are Jews all over the world, and so Judaism was interacting with all sorts of cultures, and Pharisees would help people figure out what did God's law mean in the place and time where they were. But what we most remember the Pharisees for is for setting up additional rules to act as a fence around God's law. The idea was that, well, if I follow the Pharisees' rules, I won't be in any danger of breaking God's actual law. It kind of works like this. Say the speed limit on a particular road is 55 miles an hour. But you decide that for you, the speed limit's going to be 45. And you try to convince all of your friends of the same thing. So that if you keep the 45 mile an hour speed limit, you'll never be in any danger of breaking the 55 mile an hour speed limit law. So when Jesus says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, the people would have heard that they have to be even greater law abiders than these great teachers of the law. These learned people who created laws and interpreted them for them. You would have to be really, really good to live up to that. But you will remember that Jesus takes the scribes and Pharisees to task on several occasions. One time he calls them whitewashed tombs because they look good on the outside, but they're really dead on the inside. They missed the point of the law. They are so concerned with not breaking the external requirements of the law that they neglected their own hearts and their dispositions toward God and toward their neighbor. They worship sort of superficially. The same thing was happening in our Old Testament reading this morning. The people were behaving outwardly religious, but their lives were not a reflection of what God said and what they claimed to believe. Now go back one verse in our gospel lesson to verse 19, and it says this: "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want us to think about this relaxing part first. How does our culture relax God's law, and how are we possibly tempted to do that as well? Now, the word in Greek for relax is literally loose. It can mean to free something or to diminish something or actually to completely do away with it. And I want to consider two ways that we see relaxation of God's law. The first way is obvious. It's blatant. It's simply stating that this or that part of God's law doesn't apply to me anymore. For example, It's okay to live with someone before marriage because we love each other. Or it's okay for me to marry a member of the same sex because we are in love. Or it's okay to abort a baby because having a baby would be inconvenient. Unless we think this tendency is just a problem that other people have, you know that you yourself try to rationalize things in your mind. I do the same. Maybe not these particular sins, but you and I do things we know to be wrong, but figure out in our mind how to make it seem okay, at least in the moment. We try to convince ourselves that it's okay in this particular situation. Fortunately, I think, these sorts of flaws in ourselves, we tend to realize when we look back at our lives. These are the sorts of sins we tend to confess to ourselves and to God. These relaxations of the law are fairly obvious, I would say, and we see them all around us in our culture today. The second broad way that I see God's law being relaxed is perhaps a little more subtle. It's less obvious and far more prevalent within conservative Christianity today. And here's the idea. I will know that God is pleased with me, or that I'm doing my part to keep God's law, by measuring some quality within myself. Let me repeat that. I will know if God is pleased with me, that I'm doing everything he wants me to do, by measuring or examining something within me. Here's one you may have heard. God just wants me to be happy. See what's going on there? If I'm happy, then God must be pleased with me. I must be doing okay. But if I'm not happy, then I have to go figure out why and take appropriate countermeasures. Maybe I need to break a relationship with someone that's bringing me down. Maybe I need to move to a nicer place. Maybe I need to do more fun things. But you see, everything is turned inward, and I become a law unto myself. Or another example. If I can feel God's presence, he must be pleased with me. So if I can't feel his presence, something's wrong. I have to change something. Maybe I have to find a different church, be around better people, whatever. Or if I'm healthy or prosperous, God must be pleased with me. If not, maybe I don't have enough faith. Or maybe I'm not thinking positively, or maybe I'm not saying right things, maybe I'm not declaring words of faith. The point is, I have to do better. This is problematic. In verse 18, Jesus says this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So the problem that we have with God's law is that it's unchanging. It's objective. We can read it. We know whether or not we are keeping God's law, not by some feeling we have, or by the circumstances of our life, or what's going on around us, but actually examining our thoughts and words and deeds and holding them up to the light of God's law and comparing what God says to what we do. And when we do that, we lose all hope of self-justification. If we're feeling happy, we're sinful human beings. If we're not feeling happy, we're sinful human beings. Whether we feel God's presence or not, we are sinful human beings. Whether we are prosperous, healthy, fulfilled, or whether we are not those things, we are sinful human beings. God's law reveals that to us. And then in verse 17, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law. He doesn't come to modify it. He doesn't come to relax it. He doesn't come to give you some other way to measure yourself according to God's law. Rather, Jesus comes to fulfill it. The law as it stands as given. All of the prophets, though, all of the law point to Jesus. All the prophets who proclaimed the word of God find the completion of that word in Jesus Christ, who is himself the very word of God. All the prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah have those words of prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. All of God's law is actually Jesus' law. He wrote it, and he alone keeps it. The law God gives us, we repeatedly violate, so God comes himself to keep it on our behalf. Jesus comes to live the perfect life, and in himself fulfills all the promises of God to the Old Testament people and all the promises that God gives to you and to me. And through the perfect obedience of Jesus, God declares you righteous. If you're happy, righteous. If you're unhappy, righteous. If you feel God's presence, you're righteous. If you don't feel God's presence, you're still righteous. If you have plenty, you're righteous. If you have nothing or little, you are righteous. God is pleased with you, not because of yourself, because of Christ. We have no need of changing the law to make it easier to keep. We have no need of making up new laws for ourselves that we maybe actually can keep. We have no need of looking inside ourselves to see if God is happy with us. We have no need to look at our circumstances to see if we are keeping the law. We have no need to justify ourselves, which is, of course, impossible anyway. We don't need to change God's law in one way or another. God's law is unchanging, and our Jesus is unchanging. He was, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of our lawlessness is covered by Christ's blood. He justifies us himself. He declares us righteous. Which brings us to the beginning of the gospel lesson, where Jesus tells us that we Christians are salt and light, and that we should be true to that as we live out our lives as his people. Salt, of course, makes things taste good, or at least I think so. It keeps food from being bland. The Christian life is like salt to the world. Now, the unbelieving world actually thinks the exact opposite, don't they? They think that living as a Christian must be very bland because we have to live by all these rules, we have to be in church all the time, etc. The world thinks that they have the quote-unquote freedom to do whatever they want, and that's what makes life worth living and not bland. But we know the opposite is true. We have been freed from wondering what God thinks about us, free to love God, and free to serve our neighbor. And what about light? We know that the light of God's word illuminates our sinfulness, but more importantly, illuminates to us who our Savior is, who Jesus is. But the unbelieving world sees Christianity as a thing of the past, maybe even something from the Dark Ages. The world thinks it's enlightened as it seeks to throw off the shackles of this cultural norm or that one, but we know the opposite is true. We know the world is crouched in darkness, and only by God's word can we actually see what reality is. And we as God's people reflect that light, the light of Jesus, who called himself the light of the world. This is simply who we are, salt and light. Not because we are righteous in ourselves, but because Jesus declares us to be righteous. Praise be to God for his unchanging word. And praise be to God that Jesus keeps that word perfectly. Praise be to God that we do not need to wonder if God is pleased with us, that we don't need to twist God's law. And praise be to God that because of Christ, God is pleased with us and makes us salt and light. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.